Barbara and I were at the Davidson's home for dinner some months ago, and sitting around the table after dinner, Joe told us in great part the story that you heard a few moments ago. I must confess that he added a few things this time around, which was great. Thank you very much, Joe. The sermon today is a corrective to the sermon that I preached 2 weeks ago. Like the Fonz on the old Happy Days sitcom, as much as it pains me to say it, I was wrong. If you've never seen Happy Days, you don't have any idea what I just did, okay? Having admitted that, I must quickly add that I don't think I was as wrong as some others, however, on the other side of the issue. So maybe we can look at this subject again and get just a bit closer to what it is that God says on this issue and how we are to respond to it. Now, for you who were not here 2 weeks ago, and for you who were here 2 weeks ago and have absolutely no memory whatsoever of what we talked about, I hope at the very least I've at least piqued your interest. In the message of 2 weeks ago entitled, Does God Speak Today?, I challenged the ever more popular and often overused phrase, God told me, or variations on that phrase. I spoke of those who seem to very regularly hear from God apart from the Scriptures and who steer their own lives by those impressions or words that they get from the Lord, and sometimes even attempt to steer others' lives by those words purportedly from the Lord. I slammed the door shut as tightly as I possibly could on the idea that people can today speak for God with the same authority of the prophets and the apostles as they did on the pages of Holy Scripture. I wanted to establish that the Scriptures alone have the authority of the Word of God. In our text of 2 weeks ago, and again for today, Peter was answering the question of who speaks for God. 2 Peter 1, above all, he wrote to the readers, those who were being tempted to follow other teachers, in contrast to the teachers who represented the prophets of the Old Testament and the apostles, Peter said, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. But in that sermon, I inadvertently, I believe, portrayed as possible heretics those who have ever felt that they've been directly led by the Lord to think something, or even to say something or do something. And I must readily admit that there is a great deal of difference in what Joseph Smith meant and what many other Christians mean when they speak of hearing from the Lord. A great deal of difference. I also made very strong statements about the sufficiency of Scripture for knowing the will of God today. For example, from 2 Timothy, all Scripture is inspired or God-breathed and is useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. I do not yield at all on the issue of the sufficiency of Scripture. But I was wrong in leaving the impression that God cannot or God will not guide today apart from Scripture. My error flows from a very real concern. First, we must guard against anything that would even begin to add to the Scriptures. In that, we must guard very carefully against any kind of writings or speakings that would intentionally claim to be the Word of God. Such things as the Christian Sciences, Key to the Scriptures, or the Book of Mormon. But secondly, We must also guard against anything that even unintentionally takes on an authority in people's lives that rivals the Scriptures. People who feel that every move of life must somehow be directed by some direct experience with God, some direct communication from God, or they cannot proceed. They may not call those things revelations, but indeed they live, it seems, at least they speak as if they live in some kind of control tower to pilot experience, where every move is dictated. So I wanted to shut the door tightly against the abuses that so readily arise when Christians begin to depend on sources other than God's Word to guide them in their lives. But for some of you, switching metaphors, I think I may have thrown the baby out with the bathwater. So today I want to address two issues. First, I want to talk about those impressions, those nudges, those ideas, those leadings, those words from the Lord that do occasionally occur in our lives. And secondly, I want then to talk about how God normally guides in our lives. So first, what are we to make of those impressions, those leadings from the Lord that seem so clear to us? Can such impressions or can words that we think are from the Lord, can they actually be from God? And how do we judge the accuracy of those kinds of experiences, those impressions or words? Out of a deep reverence for the uniqueness of the Scriptures, I think the very easiest way to respond to all of those ideas about impressions or nudges from the Lord is to simply assert that God has spoken in the Bible and He will not do so again until Jesus comes again. The problem with such a strong assertion is that it is not supported by the sacred Scriptures themselves. Among many such examples that I could give, I find this one in Acts chapter 21. Finding the disciples there, we stayed with them 7 days. Through the Spirit, key phrase, through the Spirit, they urged Paul not to go on to Jerusalem, but when our time was up, we left and continued on our way. The author of the book of Acts is, of course, Luke. He says that he, Luke, and the Apostle Paul and others were traveling on their way to Jerusalem, and they came to this place, and there were a number of disciples there, that is, fellow Christians. It further says that those Christians, through the Spirit, urged Paul not to go to Jerusalem. The text does not say that those disciples thought it was the Spirit of God, but were wrong. The text says, indeed, it was the Spirit. Here, apparently, the Spirit of God prompted those disciples to say something. Now, whether the disciples got the message exactly right or not is not the question here right now. What I want you to notice is that Paul did not challenge their experience. Paul did not say, no, that could not have been from God. No, you did not hear from the Spirit. But it's also very noteworthy that he didn't heed their advice. And he went on to Jerusalem. One conclusion I can draw from that is that Paul apparently didn't place that word from the Spirit, interpreted through those disciples, Paul didn't place that word from the Spirit on a par with sacred Scripture. Let me give you some other examples of revelation from God apart from the sacred text. Matthew chapter 16, Peter confessed that Jesus is the Christ, and Jesus said that the Father had revealed that to him. That word revealed is the same word from which we get revelation. Galatians 1, Paul said that God chose to reveal Jesus to him on the road to Damascus. Matthew chapter 11, no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. That's you and me too. God today is in the process of revelation, revealing to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, when speaking of how it was that some became believers while others did not, Paul said, "But God has revealed it to us by His Spirit." Upon further reflection of those and similar passages, I realized that I could not properly narrow my definition of revelation to only inscripturated Word of God. I couldn't take that word revelation and box it in quite so tightly. As New Testament theologian Don Carson put it, there is something between objective Scripture on the one hand and uncontrolled mysticism on the other. There is something between. I had to admit that the distinctions that I had made between revelation from God with what some refer to as impressions or nudges or words from the Lord, that the distinction that I was making between those was probably a distinction without a real difference. Either way, whether we call it revelation or we call it the nudge, I think there's scriptural evidence to suggest that indeed it may be from God. Whether it is from God and when it's from God, I think we should probably not quibble about the particular phrasing. The point is that the Scripture itself speaks of God revealing something to New Testament believers that is not found in chapter and verse. So again, while it would be much easier to simply, in one regard, say that all revelation ceased with the completion of the New Testament canon, I do not think the Scripture allows us to say that. So, if such impressions, if such nudges, if such leadings from the Lord can in fact be from God, how do I judge the accuracy of those experiences? If it's not black on white in text, if it's not this inscripturated Word of God, how do I judge the accuracy of those things that seem to come to me from God? There are some Christians who are convinced that they've heard from God, and there are godly people around them who know that Christian's experience, that Christian's so-called word from the Lord is as bogus as a $3 bill. Those kinds of things happen. And so how do we keep from being ensnared when, out of a desire to hear from God, we assume that we've heard from God when we've not? We all recognize that could so easily happen. Here I'm indebted to Dr. J.I. Packer. He's the author of Knowing God and many other great books for Christians. He is himself a leading evangelical in our world today. He says this: if anyone today receives a direct disclosure from God on any matter at all, it will have no canonical, that is, biblical significance. That is, it will not be meant to become part of the church's rule of faith and life. Nor will the church as such be under any obligation to acknowledge the disclosure as revelation. Nor will anyone merit blame for suspecting that the disclosure was not from God at all. In other words, just because someone claims it's from God is no authority at all. That should be fairly self-evident. Well, it should be. Pat Robertson, Benny Hinn, and the list would go on and on and on. Many, many others, today as in the past, have said that they speak for God. They have wanted us to believe that they have heard from God directly on so many matters. Yet time and time again, they are so wrong. So when we have an experience, that makes us think that we have heard a message from God, we ought to be very, very reluctant to call it that until it has been confirmed in some other very significant ways. Secondly, guidance in this particular form is not promised, for it is to occur for it to occur is extraordinary. That is, these messages from God, for it to occur is extraordinary, exceptional, and anomalous. No scripture leads us either to hope for it or to look for it. Any, therefore, who believe that a direct revelation has been given them should not on this account expect that such a thing should expect such a thing ever to occur again. And the idea that specially holy persons may expect this sort of guidance often, or that such experiences are a proof of holiness and of their call and fitness to lead others, should be dismissed out of hand. Strong words. It has become in vogue today to speak of conversing with God, of hearing from God, of leaving the impression that a truly spiritual person is one who has kind of a minute-by-minute conversation with God, akin to the kind of conversations you have with your spouse or you have with a very special friend. But I am very troubled by the kind of scriptural so-called basis that many of those claims are set on. Thirdly, again from Packer, most likely then, any direct communications from God will take the form of impressions. And impressions, we know, can come even to the most devoted and prayerful people from very murky sources, like wishful thinking, fear, obsessional neuroses, schizophrenia, hormonal imbalance, depression, side effects of medication, and satanic delusion, as well as from God. Look at this next phrase. So impressions need to be suspected before they are sanctioned and tested before they are trusted. Mere confidence that one's impressions are God-given is no guarantee at all that this is really so. Even when, as sometimes happens, they are bound up with noble purposes and they persist and grow stronger through long seasons of prayer. Bible-based wisdom must judge such impressions. But given those warnings, we still have biblical examples of those who have been led by the Spirit of God apart from the text. That is, in addition to things that are spoken of in the text. I mentioned just two. Nehemiah. Nehemiah spoke of when God had put into my heart, or what God had put into my heart to do for Jerusalem. Nehemiah chapter 2. Now, you won't find that in the text. That is, you won't find where it says that God told Nehemiah to do this or that. Nehemiah said this came to him from the Lord. Paul and Silas were restrained by the Holy Spirit. The text says they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Now, we are not told how. We are not told whether it came through circumstances or whether it came through impressions or some word, but they were communicated with by the Holy Spirit in some way. So how do we test such impressions? How do we know if those leadings that we sense, those feelings we have, those prolonged thoughts that we have, how do we know if they're from God or not? First, if they are contrary to Scripture, quite obviously, they are wrong. Secondly, if the impression is not supported by the principles of Scripture, at the very best they're unnecessary, and at the worst they're bogus. If in the Bible God has told us that what He requires of us, in the Bible God has told us what it is He has called us to be and what we are to give our lives to. It seems that some people have taken this idea of God speaking to them to what I would call unbiblical extremes. They begin to think that they are godlier because they live in a perceived constant direct communication with God. I've mentioned it earlier, but it becomes almost as silly as believing that God shows them what shoes to put on this morning or what parking place to take and so on. Third, if the counsel of other godly people challenges the impression, then it is unlikely from God. If godly counselors around suggest, no, you may have a very strong impression that that's from God, but that in and of itself is not sufficient. If the godly counsel is contrary, we ought to seriously doubt it. It has been told to me that a local pastor some years ago would gather his leadership team together, other pastors and elders of the church, and they would talk about major decisions that needed to be made for the church. And if the leadership team was interested in taking the church one direction, this pastor would halt the meetings and would go to his own study to get a word from the Lord. And then after some time, he would emerge from his study and announce what it is that the Lord had told him and them that they were to do. This too many times was contrary to what those godly leaders around him were telling him. Fourthly, if spiritual wisdom argues against it, it's not from God. The impression might be clear. This feeling we have might be overpowering. But indeed, the truthfulness and authority of it must be judged with spiritual wisdom. I'll talk more about that, but spiritual wisdom is, as I mentioned 2 weeks ago, it is Scripture-saturated, renewed and renewing mind that is able increasingly to distinguish what is consistent with the Word of God and the will of God. It's spiritual maturity. And what this means is that the Christian stands in judgment of this so-called word from God. Now that's a turnaround, isn't it? The Christian must stand in judgment of this impression that we think may be from the Lord. Contrary to what we often think, just because it quacks like a duck and looks like a duck, it may not in fact be a duck. I'll speak more to the issue of spiritual wisdom in just a minute. So, does God speak today apart from the very words of the Scriptures? I think the Bible says yes. But for reasons that I've already shown you, those words, those impressions must never, never be placed on a par with Scripture. Again, I quote from J.I. Packer, impressions need to be suspected before they are sanctioned. They need to be tested before they are trusted. Now, what is clear to me is that when the New Testament, in reference to the church's ministry today, uses such words as prophecies and interpretation of tongues and revelation, it means something substantially different from the way it uses the word prophecy in reference to the Old Testament and what it has to do when it speaks of the certain authoritative word of God spoken of in 2 Peter chapter 1. There is a difference. So I am cracking open the door to a broader definition of revelation than just the written word of God in the Old and New Testaments. As I've hopefully shown you already, the Bible allows for there to be words that include spirit-prompted impressions or nudges. But I hope I've also laid a great emphasis on the idea that all of those impressions stand subject to other issues. I am concerned for Christians today who tend toward depending on direct revelation from God. I find that deeply concerning. My concern is that it depreciates the Holy Spirit's role of using the Scriptures in their lives. It somehow places those direct communications that they sense they get from God, frankly, in terms of how they live their lives, it places it on a higher plane than even the Word of God. But as I said, there's a second issue I want to talk about this morning. And I want you to be aware that I got on about 10 minutes late this morning, so just hang with me, please. The second issue I want to talk about, then, is how do we know God's will in our lives? A lot of times people talk about knowing the Lord's will by these impressions, these nudges, these leadings from the Lord. Is indeed that the primary way by which we know what God wants us to do? How does God normally guide us? 2 weeks ago and again today, I have spoken of what we should not expect. But I want to talk now about what we should expect. What does it mean to love Jesus and desire to follow Him? What does it mean to want to be sensitive to God in our lives? Knowing what He wanting to know what it is that he wants us to do, even in specific situations that are not addressed in the Bible. See, my concern in this is very, very real. I want you to be able to proceed with following Jesus with a very real confidence that you can please him. I want you to be able to live life day after day, knowing that you can know his will for your lives. I want you to be able to act with assurance as you move about from day to day. As I said, that you're pleasing God. Well, I want you to know that it is not the unusual promptings of God that will guide you. I don't want you to live life tentative, fearful, waiting for these voices, these words, these impressions. I want you to proceed with what I believe God has given us to proceed on in following him. As I said earlier, one of my deep concerns is a very old idea that keeps resurfacing over and over again, and it does so again, it has so again in evangelicalism today. It is, I think, a very unhealthy and a very unbiblical emphasis on the mystical. And it's implied in such phrases as hearing God and listening for God and waiting upon God and the like. And the difficulty I have is that it seems for some that the Bible is regarded as somehow lifeless, and what is really dynamic are these impressions. They are fresh. They're from God. Oh, this is from God, but this is fresh. I think that's wrong. Now, understood correctly, the Bible does not run either toward dead rationalism, nor does it run toward unbridled mysticism. The Scripture goes between those two so marvelously. I will contend, for example, along with Hebrews chapter 4, that because the Bible is the Word of God and because it is illumined by the Holy Spirit of God, it is, as the author said, it is living, it is active, it is sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. What could be more alive than those words? Further, the Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy, I will argue that all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and training in righteousness. What could possibly be more alive? I will further contend that impressions from heaven are the unusual, not the usual way that God guides us. Though it's somewhat an argument from silence, I recognize it is very interesting when I read the Scriptures and try to keep sense of the chronology that God's speaking to people apart from Scripture seems to be quite seldom and often decades between. Look for it yourself. How often it says that God spoke to Abraham or God spoke to Moses. You will find that there are years and years between. How did they possibly live day by day with such infrequent communication from God? So is God's guidance today less personal because it is less direct? I would say no. In fact, I want to show you in the next couple of moments how personal, how very personal this guidance from God is. God guides us, first of all, through providence. Last week, Pastor Dan Lupke shared with us from Psalm 139. He showed us God's very loving, personal, intimate superintendence of our lives. Your very life, the country of your birth, your parents, your experiences, your natural abilities, all of those things, everything about you is the product of God's loving providence. God has been directing. Do we realize how much God has steered our individual lives before we ever even think about making a choice? That's how personal it is. That's how intimate it is. Secondly, God's guidance comes through us through the written Word of God. Now, just as providence limits the options even available to us, so the Word of God sets limits Providence is outside of our control, wherein the Scripture is something that we must either choose to obey or not obey. But do not tell the psalmist David, or do not tell Jesus, that the written word of God is not personal. Psalm 119, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Jesus said, man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Some suggest today that the Bible doesn't speak to most of the decisions that we have to make in life from day to day. That the Bible only sets broad parameters and it doesn't speak to what I need it to speak to. I would say the Bible is much more comprehensive than we at first seem to think. As a person studies the Word of God year after year, increasingly we come to realize how far-reaching are the precepts and principles of the Word of God, and how much of everyday life those precepts speak to. I don't have to wonder much about how God wants me to treat my family. It's very, very clear. I don't have to wonder at all about what God wants me to give my life to. It's abundantly clear. Well, you say, wait a minute, there are things that the Bible doesn't speak to in life. And I say, yes, that's true. If what you mean and what you're expecting from God is information. If what you're expecting is for God to directly tell you whether you should take this job or that job, if what you're expecting is for God to directly tell you whether you should marry or not, then I would say, yes, you're right. But I believe that God's guidance is even more personal and more powerful than what those words would suggest. Because God's guidance comes, thirdly, through a renewed mind. It's that spiritual wisdom that I was talking about a little bit earlier. Listen to how the Bible talks about knowing the will of God. Again, understand, this is the subject is the will of God for our lives. The subject is what we're supposed to do and when we're supposed to do it and how we're supposed to do it. Listen to it, please. Colossians 1, Paul prays that God would fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. Paul says, my prayer for you is that you'd be given Spirit-given wisdom to be able to know to do the will of God. Likewise, Paul says in Philippians, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Discern. It's the very same word that is translated test and approve in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Probably one of the very best passages of Scripture for all of us when it comes to knowing how to do the will of God. Listen to it, please. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but what? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve. Then you will be able to discern what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Think of it this way. God doesn't want us just to make right choices. God wants us to become the kind of people who make right choices. He wants us to grow up. He wants us to mature. One author suggests that 95% of what you do every day, you don't even think about asking God about. You don't wait for a word. You don't go to the text. 95% of what you do every day, you don't wait for those kinds. What do? You just act how? Out of who you are. You act out of who you are. Jesus said it this way. For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him. And the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. the kind of dependence that God is calling us to have toward Him, I'm convinced is a mature dependence. It's not a childish dependence wherein we think we have to hear directly from God on each decision that we are supposed to make. Instead, it's a mature dependence wherein we know in whom we live and move and have our being, that it's Jesus Christ. We grow up in Him. God is training us to be mature sons and daughters. In a conversation some time ago, I was talking with someone about this, the relationship we have with our own children. Again, I understand illustrations can be stretched too far, but consider it. What do you want for your children when they're 25 in terms of getting information from you and answers from you? That's not what you're looking for. You're looking for them to be the kind of person that will know how to make the right choices. John Piper has written quite recently these words. What is necessary is that we have a renewed mind that is so shaped and so governed by the revealed will of God in the Bible that we see and assess all relevant factors with the mind of Christ and discern what God is calling us to do. This is very different from constantly trying to hear God's voice saying, do this or do that. People who try to lead their lives by hearing voices are not in sync with Romans 12, 1 and 2. There's a world of difference between praying and laboring for a renewed mind that discerns how to apply God's word on the one hand, and the habit of asking God to give you new revelation of what to do on the other hand. The next phrase, I'm convinced, is very, very important. Divination does not require transformation. God's aim is a new mind, a new way of thinking and judging, not just new information. His aim is that we would be transformed, sanctified, freed by the truth of His revealed word. It's a little bit, I think, consistent with what I said 2 weeks ago. Seek to live by the principle of God's word for God's glory and do what you please. Now, that last phrase could be misunderstood. What do you please? You please to live for God and for His glory. Then act. God is in it. God's directing. Look at one of the most important decisions made in the life of the church. It was a decision made in Jerusalem when Gentiles were being converted. And the question arose, must the Gentiles accept the Jewish faith? Now think of it. If ever a decision required a voice from heaven, it had to be that one. If ever a decision needed a word from God, it had to be that one. The future of the church hung in the balance. And yet, as I go to Scripture, listen to how the decision was made. Acts chapter 15. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. And then they spelled out those requirements. And when you read the text, you find they did what? They met together in a council. They deliberated. They argued. Different speakers stood up and spoke from different points of view. They prayed. They argued. They arrived at a decision. How could they do that? Because they were men and women filled with the Word of God. From Dr. Packer, I'm nearly done. Informed by biblical theology and narrative, soaked in the biblical text itself, aiming always at the best for God's cause and others' good, and confident in God's promise of guidance to the humble and prayerful, New Testament believers sought to be made wise, prudent, and judicious men and women of good judgment. They asked that God would thus enable them to see each time the course of action for which there was most to be said as they reviewed the facts, took advice, measured their personal resources, surveyed circumstances, and calculated the consequences of possible choices. That is not less spiritual. That is not less personal. That is God at work in our lives, in every part of what he's called us to be and to do. Listen to it again from Ephesians. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. Does God speak today? Oh, absolutely, he speaks today. He speaks to us in the unusual direct revelation, which I'm convinced must be very carefully scrutinized, because while the revealer himself is infallible, the receivers are not. But much more importantly, God speaks in the more usual way of his Holy Spirit guiding us by his written word as we grow up in Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Continue, please, to help us sort these things out. To not, in fact, run to either the extreme of dead rationalism or, on the other hand, some kind of mystical extreme. God, help us to know you, to trust you, to follow you. In the name of Jesus, amen.